couple of points you'd like to discuss. Yes. Oh, translation. Oh, before the question. I've been just going on, and we haven't done any translation. Hare Krishna. For those of you that don't understand English, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Supreme Personality of Godhead is same, then why there are different philosophical understanding about his energies in different Vaishnava Sampradayas, and is in every Vaishnava Sampradaya the understanding is same that Krishna is the original personality of Godhead and Mahavishnu and Narayan is his expansion?
I can only understand the last part. The premise of your question I couldn't hear. One more time.
Maharaj, actually, there are two questions.
Two questions.
The first question is that Supreme Personality of Godhead is same. So
Supreme Personality of Godhead is same.
So why there are different understanding about his energies in different Vaishnava Sampradayas like Sistadvaya?
Why do people have different understandings? He's only one person. That's your question.
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay. Yeah. But why are there different understandings? He's one person. That's his question.
Yeah.
Okay.
And other part is, second question was that.
Second.
Yeah, that is in every Vaishnava Sampradaya, there has.
Say it again.
In every Vaishnava Sampradaya.
In every Vaishnava Sampradaya.
Four Vaishnava Sampradayas. Is there has same understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality, original personality?
Do they have the same understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? No. Or do they understand something else? And then it goes back to the first question. Why? That's your question? Two-part question. A simple answer. Is that there are two-part answer. There are different scriptural authorities. Like there are sattvic Puranas which emphasize different things. For example, in Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, their principal authority is Vishnu Purana and Padma Purana, Sattvic Puranas. And within those authoritative scriptures, emphasis is made upon Narayan and Vishnu. And so, Sri Vaishnavas have that conclusion. And they have their faith based upon the scriptural authority. And within that, so part two of the answer is, they have that particular inspiration because there is a grandeur or a feature of awe and reverence because of the unlimited opulences that are found in Vaikuntha. And they like that mood of awe and veneration. And there's, along with the teachings, is their various practices of worship. The emphasis in those practices of worship is on the grandeur and awe and veneration feature of the Lord. So, then there's other of the four sampradayas. They have other scriptures that are their principal references, and the principal acharyas of those sampradayas have emphasized specific passages as principal utterances from those scriptures. And so they see in different ways. So the short answer is there's different scriptures, and the second part is there's different inspirations. Inspiration comes from Krishna. Krishna has inspired in a particular way. And it's not that because there are differences, that means one of them has to be right and the others have to be not right. There's differences because there are different realizations, there are different features of the Supreme and different realizations of those different features of the Supreme. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur made a strenuous, vigorous effort to express in speaking and in writing the similarity, the unity within that diversity. That is, they're all Vaishnavas, they're all worshippers of Vishnu, the Vishnu Tattva category. And so there is harmony within that, and unity within that diversity. Although one can point to the diversity. Now, within that diversity, there is, for us, the principal scriptural source being Srimad Bhagavatam. And there's reasons why we take Srimad Bhagavatam as the principal scripture amongst the Puranas. And there are principal utterances within Srimad Bhagavatam that tell us that Krishna is the personality of Godhead. So we can have dialogue with persons of other sampradayas and have an understanding, share with them our understanding of why we accept Krishna as the personality of Godhead. Not just by sentiment, like we like Krishna, but on the authority of scripture. Just before coming here to India, I was at Southern Methodist University in Dallas, Texas, and I was attending a program where there were a number of South Indians present, and one of them was a Sri Vaishnava, and he wanted to know. I knew the question before he was going to ask it, because I heard he always asks the same question. Now, why do you accept Krishna as the personality of Godhead? Why not Narayan, as we in Sri Vaishnavas accept Narayan as the personality of Godhead? So I explained, the Srimad Bhagavatam explanation, and Lord Chaitanya's discussion with the chief priest of the Sri Sampradaya, and what the conclusion of that discussion was, what is the unique feature of Krishna, the four features of Krishna's qualities that are not present in Lord Narayan, and he got the answer of why we have our conviction. It's not that he accepted this conviction, but he asked, why do you accept? And so that was the question that I addressed. So we have our scriptural, and we have our bhava, are transcendental emotion reasons also. While we respect, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu respected Venkatabhata, you worship Narayan and it's fine. After all, they're the same. And that was where the discussion started, and that's where the discussion ended up. Although he, in between, gave the reason why one should accept Krishna as the personality of Godhead. They're the same person, so. Like Prabhupada's example, the person, the president, the person in his office, and the person in his home. It's the same person. But so the intimacy is there when the person is at his home. or with his family with the door closed in his office. He's behaved the same person, but behaving in very intimate ways, which those who only know him as the businessman in his office never get to know that personal side, but the family knows the business side and the personal side. And they like the personal side. And Krishna exhibits that sweetness of intimacy that Narayan doesn't exhibit. That's a preference, personal relationship preference. But it's a philosophical understanding as well, and a scripturally supported one. So such other sampradayas don't hold Srimad Bhagavatam in the same esteem that we do. We can have a discussion with them why we hold Srimad Bhagavatam in the particular esteem that we do, because of statements throughout all the Puranas that we should. And so we do, because they do. Like we find in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Lord Chaitanya would have such discussions, the conclusion that would be reached is, well, what can I do? This is my tradition, and so I just follow my tradition. Like Lord Chaitanya's discussion with Chan Kazi. Yes, there's so many mistakes in the Quran, and yes, it's the idea of killing the cow is terrible. But what can I do? This is my religion, so I just stick to my party line. Right. But so there are differences amongst different conclusions because they're different realizations of the absolute truth. Different features, different moods of the manifestation of the absolute truth in the lives of the Lord's devotees. And it doesn't mean that they're wrong. Narayan is the absolute truth. Not different than Krishna. We just read it. Just read it. In this section. But amongst the 18 Chamsa Kalapungs and Krishna's two Bhagavans, so amongst the various forms of the Lord. Anyway, so it's a long discussion. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami very nicely addresses this subject this way. Some people say this, and some people say that, and some people say this, and some. And it's not that any of them are wrong, because they're all statements in the scripture. But all these things are adjusted by understanding the inconceivable potencies of the Lord, and he can expand and manifest himself in various ways, and there's no contradiction, no problem. But the search is to understand the primeval source, the cause of all causes. So some reason, Narayan is in Vaikuntha, and from Narayan comes the Purusha avatars, from whom come the Yuga, the avatars within this world. So Narayan is above the position of being avatar, and so he's the supreme. And the worshippers of Narayan, they worship Krishna, because he's an avatar. And they worship Vamana, they worship Nrisimha, they worship all the avatars, because they're avatars. And Narayan is the source of the Vishnu forms from whom the avatars descend. They like that. It's a nice, clear, tight package. They worship Narayan. Even when they worship Krishna or Nrisimha, or they're worshiping Narayan. And they have their scriptural authority and they have their inspiration to do so. Our authority is Srimad Bhagavatam, and it says all these forms of the Lord, they're forms of the Avatari. And even Narayana Vaikuntha is an expansion of Sankarshan, who is an expansion of Balaram, who is an expansion of Krishna. That's our understanding. And we have our scriptural authority. We have our faith. We have our devotional mood. It's okay. Part of the problem for us is that we have these Western pounded brains that say, is it one or zero? If this is right, then how can that be right if it doesn't say the same thing? More on this? You're okay.
Was in the vicious assembly.
Yes, so the Draupadi was what?
In the vicious assembly.
In the vicious assembly, right?
So Bhishma Pitama was also there and he was a devotee of Krishna.
Right.
So can we understand the behavior of Bhishma Pitama similar to like that of
Yes. Prabhupada explains that. Prabhupada explains that Krishna wanted to demonstrate that this principle, whoever you may be, even Grandfather Bhishma, if there is failure to give protection to women, you will be destroyed. Krishna wanted to demonstrate. And so, yes, Krishna did that. What Bhishma was being asked to do was to discriminate. And his mind was blank. I cannot say. You ever have your mind go blank? You know the meaning of that expression, your mind? The power of discretion failed him. Where does the power of discretion come from? In fine matters such as this, comes from Krishna.
Understanding that in all circumstances of life one should remember Krishna or chant Hare Krishna. So, but I have one doubt in this that the time when other than academics, there is some time in my life that is specifically devoted to academic studies, but then when the time, some extra time is there, and suppose if I have to some thoughts about studies come into my mind or something, there is a theorem that comes into my mind. So, I am confused at that stage that is it Krishna consciousness, it is mixed. Should I do that? Should I not do that? So, certainly there are other concerns, other parts of life. So, how to conclude it? Should I do that? Should I not do that? Is it Krishna consciousness?
Your question is not how to dismiss those thoughts. Your question is, should I act on those thoughts or should I act on other thoughts?
Should I act on Krishna's thoughts or should I act on
the academic thing? So, the first decision, discrimination that you need to make is that within your day or within your week, there's a certain chunk that you put put in there called sadhana. And that's there. And then there's another chunk that goes in, and that's the academic work that I have to do. And so that's there. Now you're talking with about beyond that, there's some discretionary time. That's your, so that's the frame of your question. I just want to make sure. Personal consideration that each person needs to make. So you can, so that you can, before making such a decision or making, evaluating, is the sadhana chunk sufficient? And is it really discretionary time, or am I not taking proper account of what I should be doing? Academic and discretion and sadhana. And then it may very well be that that discretionary time needs to be further divided into, you know, like a slightly larger chunk of sadhana time and a slightly larger chunk of academic time, and it's not a difficult decision. Should it be this or that? It's some of both. And if it's truly discretionary time, then it's not so critical. If you can increase your activity of devotion, that's ideal. I'm sure there's lots of things that you'd like to do in your activities of devotion that you wish you had time for. Experience is what's less of a problem is should I do this as opposed to that. A greater problem is wasting time. And doing the things that I need to do with such concentration and force, they're done quickly and automatically, have more discretionary time. So wasting time doesn't mean just there's different categories of wasting time. One category of wasting time is dilly-dallying with things that are just, you know, mind dullers. Blah, blah, blah stuff, or watching stuff, or just, you know, pitter-pattering with things that really, they're time wasters. Another is doing needful things not so effectively. One prime example that spoke volumes to me is when Prabhupada was training Mother Shilavati in Los Angeles. He wanted Los Angeles to be the world headquarters where persons could come from all over the place. They would learn how to do deity worship, how to do management, how to do sankirtan, how to do everything. And he would train devotees there. And if they wanted to get training, they would go there to get training, because Prabhupada had personally trained. So he personally trained Mother Shilavati in deity worship. Then he sent her to Dallas to help them get trained in deity worship in Dallas. And then he went to visit, and Mother Shilavati was requesting Prabhupada, could she extend the time needed for worshiping the deities from, you know, another 15 minutes, because she thought that she needed that extra time. And Prabhupada said, no, you're probably wasting time on the altar, and I'll show you. So he went with her on the altar the next morning. And anybody that's done deity worship knows that it takes time just to become familiar with the place and the deity and the paraphernalia and this and that. And he did the puja himself, the dressing of the deity and everything, in much less time than was already allotted, which to speak of the 15 minutes more she was looking for. Prabhupada was very effective with his time. He didn't waste time, didn't take longer doing things than what needs to, you do things thoroughly and vigorously, but not take more time than needs to take time. So when you're feeling busy people, get things done efficiently. Then you have discretionary time. And with that discretionary time, you fill it up with. And that's your question. I don't find it's the greater question is, when you have discretionary time, what's the best way to use it? I find that the greater problem is wasting time in different ways. Not using the resource that Krishna has given effectively. And so if the decision is I do this, sometimes I may do this, and sometimes I may do that, and that's quite okay. Sometimes it may be academic, sometimes it may be devotional. This doesn't have to be a rigid rule. Follow the response I'm giving here?
Yes, Maharaj. Basically, the question came from the point that since I have to memorize something in the academics, or suppose
that... Well, you find the time. Even within the time that you already have, there's probably time. So if that's something you must do, that is not optional, it's not discretionary, it's something you must do, so you do it. It's not a problem. You do it. I still stand by what I said. The greater problem is not should I do this or should I do that. The greater problem is wasting time. But so many minutes in the day or hours in the week that my mind is wandering over, time-wasting things, etc. I got it. Do the events which happen in the devotee's life.
Is it just arrangement, or is it due to law of karma? How can we distinguish?
Option A. And how you can distinguish, as Krishna says, when you engage, I'll say one condition. As long as one is engaged in devotional service. Now, devotional service can also be intermittent. Have you noticed? if you check out, if submission slackens, immediately one is engaged by another energy. But as long as one is engaged in devotional service without interruption, then things that happen are directly arranged by Krishna. This is internal energy. Which is an answer to your question about Grandfather Bhishma and, his being unable to answer the question that Draupadi was asking. There's a reason. So Krishna had a purpose. Microphone.
Shampoo services on our strength and not out of fear or any pretense. So how could we analyze our strength, especially if especially if I'm in a habit of out of pride thinking myself on a higher position than the actual one.
You're in the habit of thinking yourself in a higher position than you actually are. And so how can you do which?
How to analyze our actual spiritual strength.
How to analyze our actual spiritual strength or spiritual standing. Either way, right? Standards that are scriptural. And I can give you some of those. However, it's best to get evaluation from others also. Because there can be a tendency, just like you described, to over-evaluate or to under-evaluate, because we're the one that's, we're evaluating ourselves. So it's helpful to have a third party or an objective evaluation. And then it's the same standards. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, so I'll give some of those standards. Some of those standards include given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. One is, how much attraction do we have for devotional service? And on the other side, how much attraction do we have for sense gratification? And sense gratification doesn't just mean, like, you know, some kind of grosser things. Sense gratification can mean, like in this earlier example, just your mind is wandering all over the place when you have some service to do. So when your attention is absorbed in your service, and then another measure is, to what degree is there a mood of devotion in executing that service? Those are some of the criteria that you can look at. Another connected to is the service being done in the right mood? To what degree is there pride in the heart? You know, that there's different kinds of contentment. There's contentment in the mode of goodness. And there's contentment in the sense of accomplishment, the mode of passion. I've mastered this, and I'm going to move on to that, and I've mastered that, and I have more things I'm going to master, and is not an advanced devotional mood. A simple way of answering your question is, you consider the 10 offenses, which includes maintaining material attachments even after understanding some of the instructions in the matter. You look at those things, and they're very clear guidelines of spiritual advancement. When those offenses are gone, one is on the platform of pure devotion. If there's a tendency to over-evaluate, look at Queen Kunti. Her tendency is to under-evaluate. And that's the sign of advancement, the natural quality of humility. And in that natural quality of humility, it's not just speaking words of humble nature, when the purpose behind speaking such words is to draw attention to one's greatness as a humble devotee. You follow? Where devotional service is steady, it's only possible when anarthas are almost destroyed to nil. So that's a very clear indicator. Nishtha. Steady and strong faith. When someone, so it's a test of that steady and strong faith. Supposing someone says something to you very harsh. What do you do? What happens? What do you feel in your mind and in your body? You feel brrr. When duality comes, where does your consciousness go? Steady, as you stay fixed. So that there are symptoms that you find in Bhagavad Gita, several lists of them. What are the symptoms of one who is beyond the modes of nature? What are the symptoms of one who is self-realized? What are the symptoms of one who is fixed in transcendence? How does he walk? How does he sit? How does he speak? So look at those symptoms and see how they match. Once again, it's a little difficult to do that when it's autobiographical, because we're living our own experience. And if you have others who can help you with this exercise, it's very helpful.